Okay, kids, to your classes, I guess. I know a bunch of you have practice to work on, and enjoy your time together. If the rest of you would open your Bibles, please. It's near the end of the Old Testament, the book of Zephaniah. That's just fun to say it. Say it with me. Zephaniah. You might not want to know too much about Zephaniah. It's got good news and bad news in it. It starts with the bad news. Zephaniah 1. I'm going to wipe the face of the earth clean of every living thing. Oh my, now there's a nice... Bring that guy back to church, will you? He's a prophet of God, amen? Yes. And he's standing in the midst of his people in the city or wherever, and he's saying what God's told him to say. And if you want to summarize the whole rest of the book of Zephaniah, he says in verse 7, keep quiet now. You're standing before the eternal Lord because the day of the eternal one is near. So he's created quite a stir with this great announcement. And then he says, but be quiet because you're standing in the presence of God. And then he begins to announce, verse 9, on that day, verse 10, on that day, verse 12, on that day, verse 18, on that day. So Zephaniah is truly a book about judgment, but it's also a book about restoration. How many of us, when we read through the Bible, are only paying attention to the bad news? We should pay attention to the good news, that our God loves us.
Amen.
He is going to restore. I like that word. Say it with me. Restore. How about redeem? Redeem. Wow. How about renew? Renew. Wow. These are good R words. God is going to, he's not only told us what he's going to do, but part of what he's going to do is to resurrect. To rebuild. So, judgment and restoration are kind of the two big themes of the Bible, aren't they? He created us, he gave us all kinds of opportunity, he gave us choices. When we don't go the right way, when we don't choose the righteous way, the way God would have us choose, there's a judgment, if you will. But for those that love God and call upon him, there's always the restoration. The book of Amos gave the same message to the southern kingdom of Israel while this was given to Judah. We move to the book of Haggai, the second of the prophets this week, three prophetic readings. And he's about the rebuilding of the temple. Okay, so terrible things happen. God let the enemy come in and destroy everything and scatter the people and knock down the temple. Why would God do such a thing? That temple that was built was his dwelling place. This is where the people were to come and worship God. Why would he allow it to be destroyed? They had not only desecrated the temple, they had gone after other gods, they had forgotten him, they have said our way is a better way. And God, he kind of said, well, okay, I'll let you have what you seem to want.
Yeah.
Wow. And in Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, this is God speaking, and he says, do you think the time is right for you to live in secure and at lavishly covered homes when my house still lies in a heap of rubble? Think very carefully about your choices. You have planted a large crop, but your harvest is small. You have food to eat, but there's never enough to satisfy. You have something to drink, but you're never filled. You have clothes to wear, but they're not enough to keep you warm. You earn a salary, but the money runs out quickly as if there were holes in your pocket. Think very carefully about your choices. I think this is a timely word for us today.
Yeah.
No matter how much you get. You know, there's one thing about money. How many of you found out that no matter how much you got, you need more? And some people have even found that the more you have, the more they take.
That's right.
Man's way of doing things is a lot different than God's. How would it be if the United States of America passed a year of Jubilee law? You would love that, yeah. And somebody told me once, yeah, but then we couldn't run the government. And I said, yay! And then comes verse 9. You expected to be well rewarded for all your hard work, but as you see, you're getting back almost nothing. As you have brought in profits, I've blown them away. Why? I, the eternal commander of heavenly armies, will tell you why. My house has remained in ruins, while each of you has been chasing after your own concerns. This is the wrong group of people to preach this message. The people of God who are still calling on his name, who are coming in and worshiping him, are not for whom this message is, but perhaps it can help us when we minister to other people. Perhaps we could say to somebody else, well, maybe there's another way to live life. I don't mean by trying to take them into the book of Haggai here and give them an Old Testament theology lesson, but we can at least say to folks, there's one that loves you so much that if you'll follow him, he'll bless you.
Yes.
True or false?
True.
Yeah. There's one who loves you. Oh, yeah, everybody I know is taking advantage of me. I've been the victim of every scam out there. But there's one who loves you. I might have told some of you this, but I got a letter that's 2 years ago, I guess. Anyway, I got a letter from the IRS. Do you like those letters? When the envelope says IRS on it, it almost makes you want to run. I opened the letter up, and the IRS was informing me that I had been hacked, or whatever it's called. My identity had been stolen. That someone had filed a claim for their tax return, but they wanted my tax return. And what was funny was, I hadn't filed my return yet. And that's how the IRS knew, quite frankly, that this was a criminal act. They wanted the money that should come to me. And so the IRS was actually my friend that year. Until I had to fill out forms like this and go crazy trying to restore my identity, which hasn't been restored. I still have a problem on my credit. You know what a credit report is? Have you ever talked to those people?
No.
You can't. They've got that thing all messed up, and they say, keep sending me documents. I say, you've got all the documents. Yeah, but you have to submit them to show that you know what they are. Folks, if we're just going to run the planet with man's ways, it's going to continue to go that way.
Yeah.
The only answer is in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Right? The Lord God Almighty. So to change that, if you're finding that the food and the money and the land and the whatever relationships and everything else isn't working, what the Lord says for Haggai to tell the people, he says, obey God and build. All right, now try and make a 21st century understanding out of this 6th century BC prophetic word. The temple had been destroyed. God had allowed that because the people were not following him. Yes? And Haggai shows up and basically says, build. And the people probably were stunned. What do you mean, build? He's talking about the temple. He wanted them to again clear the land, get the stones, build the temple. Let's again honor God. So what would that look like in this century? No, this is not some scheme to have a building fund. I'm not trying to create a building fund. What would it do to build Christ within us? Right? The Bible says we've been given a mustard seed size of faith, but that's all you need. Let the fire happen, let your soul catch fire, then you'll have something, Larry, to testify about, right? What the guy say? The guy said, I was blind, but now I see. They were grilling him about what happened. He says, I don't know who did it. I don't know how it all happened. All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. Thank you, Lord. We move to Zechariah. And this begins, I've got in my notes, I said, Zechariah, my, oh my. It is not complicated, folks, even though he's got eight visions that he wants to go over and explain all these eight visions that are strange sounding. When you get confused, just say, I rebuke confusion. All right? Say it with me. I rebuke confusion. This is God's word. It's not confusing. It's not given to you to confuse you. Amen? So when you feel yourself not figuring it out or understanding it, just say, I rebuke that. Lord, show me in here what you're trying to tell me. It starts with the four horns. And we don't live in a culture that talks much about horns, except lately on the news with the president and the elephant thing. Which, by the way, is pretty horrible. The elephant thing. Horrible. I think elephants are kind of cool. If they want to ban guns, they ought to ban them in Africa. You know? The four horns in Bible terminology are about four kings and four kingdoms. So when Bible words are referencing horns, whether it's in Zephaniah or Daniel or Revelation, we're going to be talking about a king and his kingdom. And so you can, historians have done this very accurately, you can find out the four kingdoms that Israel was going to be very concerned about. Rome and Greece and Assyria and Babylon. The four kingdoms that were positioned to come against Israel. Have you looked at a map lately? There are like 22 nations, I think it is, or something close to that, that surround Israel. Israel's that big. Surrounded by kings and kingdoms. Not much has changed. The four craftsmen, some of your Bibles read carpenters. The four carpenters are, and it tells us this, are those destroyers that are going to come in and mess the place up. And so flowery language is used. He calls them craftsmen or carpenters. And they're going to carry out the judgment of God. Then a guy with a measuring line shows up. Now just think about that. Have you all had a dream lately? Don't you dream sometimes in images that are easy to identify? And so if a guy in the dream shows up and he's got this measuring line, what's that all about? What's he going to measure? Why is he doing that? He's looking forward to the restoration of Jerusalem and the wall. So Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5, let's see what kind of wall this is going to be. President Trump, pay attention. For the Eternal One says, instead of a wall of stone, I will build a wall of fire, protecting her all around, and I will be the shining glory within her. Isn't that something? We usually, if you see any pictures of Jerusalem, you see any pictures of the wall, you try to imagine where the gates are, the 10 or 12 gates, try to figure out these entrances to the city because the wall was there to protect it. What about a wall of fire? That would get the enemy's attention, wouldn't it? Yeah. Just try and throw some rocks against that. Yeah. And because of this wall of fire, because of God's protection over his people, because of what God wants to do in your lives, chapter 2, verse 10. Sing out loud and be happy, daughter Zion, because you will see me coming and I will live among you. Sing out loud and be happy. You're going to see the Lord coming. If you're a depressed person, if you're down, if things aren't going well, and someone shows up and says, sing, because you're going to see God.
Yeah.
Probably your next thought is, yeah, where is he? All right, I get it. I get it. When things are tough, that's what we're consumed with. But the Word of God is trying to reassure us. He's trying to promise us. He's giving us his promise.
Yeah.
Folks, if we don't have promise, what do we have?
Yeah.
We have the promise of his presence. We have the promise of his power, right?
Yeah.
We have the promise of his restoration.
Amen.
And if you're a people living in rubble because things have been destroyed because of poor choices, I get it. Even better to go to God.
Amen.
Even better to make sure that you're right with him.
Amen.
Now, what is really cool in here is we sometimes live our practical lives as if they're separate from our spiritual lives. Oh yeah, that's my church life and my spiritual life, and I do that on Sunday mornings, but the rest of my life, you know, I've got my regular life. Well, here your regular life takes you into court. Any of you been to court lately? Don't let me see your hands. Going into court's a fearful thing. You go into court, there's going to be a prosecutor and hopefully a defender. The job of the prosecutor is pretty simple. Prosecutor is there to tell you what law you violated. The judge then is going to rule a verdict. And before that verdict gets laid down, the defender is going to try and speak on your behalf, maybe your own defense. In this vision, Joshua is taken into a heavenly court. So, remember Perry Mason? Is that before your guys' time? What would it be today? What's a good court thing now? You know what it is to go into the courtroom with all the wonderful cherry paneling and the, you know, can you imagine what the heavenly court looks like? Oh my. And Joshua is taken to the heavenly court and he's being prosecuted by the devil himself, Satan. And doesn't that make you wonder something right then? God has a plan. God is not concerned. God is not fearful. God's the judge. He has allowed Satan to run amok and cause all kinds of problems, yes? And now the devil is trying to prosecute Joshua.
Yeah.
Using arguments about Joshua's mistakes and guilt. Now, look, this needs to really be understood in New Testament theology. If I have violated the laws of God, what am I called? A sinner, right?
Yeah.
And the Bible says, for all have come short.
Yeah.
For all have sinned.
Yeah.
In fact, it even gets pretty almost hard sounding when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the, right? All right, so then one place it says, there's none righteous, not even one.
Oh, not one.
So I cannot stand in the heavenly court and listen to Satan tell God all the sin I've committed and do anything but cry, probably. Because I'm a sinner. Oh, but something happens in the heavenly court.
Yeah.
Jesus shows up. And one of our goals this year was to look for Jesus in the Old Testament.
Yes.
And people said, we can't have Jesus in the Old Testament. He hasn't been born yet. Yes, he's called the pre-incarnate Jesus. He hasn't come in the form of a human body, but in the heavenly form, in the heavenly court, who's there?
Jesus.
Jesus. And what does Jesus tell the court and the devil? Did you read Zephaniah? Chapter 3, verse 4.
Declares him clean.
Think of this now. Think you are standing in front of the heavenly court, in front of God the judge. The enemy has just told everybody how filthy you are, how short you come from keeping all the great commands of God. And this special messenger comes to God and says, verse 4, remove the filth-covered clothes from this man, or from this woman. And he speaks now to Joshua. So this is Jesus now talking to Joshua. Just as I have taken away your dirty clothes, I have taken away your guilt. In place of those clothes, I will dress you in pure, expensive garments, and then you'll be ready to serve God and lead the festival. I wish we had a timpani. Would instruct it now to roll. I wish we could understand the power of this message, because we are a room full of people that wrestle with guilt. We wrestle with guilt because we know we've done something wrong. Maybe this morning. It doesn't take much to accuse us, because we give the enemy a lot of opportunity. But on that day, Jesus shows up and he says, I've taken away your dirty clothes. I've put you in clean. You're spotless, without blemish.
Hallelujah.
This is shouting music.
Yes, it is. Amen.
I have made you clean and pure.
Yes.
So don't feel guilty.
Yes.
And the cymbals go. This is why I ask from time to time, do you believe what you say you believe? I say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that I am washed clean in the blood of Jesus. I believe that his blood takes away that sin, and I believe that I'm going to stand with God in glory. Well, then act like it. Tell your face. And tell other people. This is, you know, this isn't some boring, judgment-ridden Old Testament. Yeah. This is a glorious declaration based on covenant.
Yeah.
Covenant. And what is covenant? Covenant is the promise of God. I have taken away your dirt and guilt. Then in his vision, the next thing he sees, the vision number 5 or dream number 5, he sees this lamp. And we can get all caught up in what kind of a lamp and how many watts it has, or was it LED, or what kind of halogen lamp. It's all kinds of lamp business here. But the lamp is God's grace. Yesterday, Carol and I went for a little walk around our loop, and it got kind of chilly. And you know what it's like to get cold on the inside? You know, that kind of bone cold you can get. And it is so cool to open the house and to walk inside. Close the door, just feel the warmth. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
We were so cold, we got in the hot tub. I said, I got to warm the core. God's grace should warm you up so much better. God's grace comes to be that heat lamp. I've got a friend over in Eastern Oregon. He's been here years ago a few times. His name is Ted Davis, a pastor for many, many years. And Ted's life message is about grace. If I had him just come in off the street and start preaching, it would be about
grace.
In his life, in the lives of his kids and family, he has discovered that the grace of God is what is so important for us. That doctrine of grace is not just a New Testament doctrine. Here it is in the Old Testament. The lamp of God in vision 5. Okay, then comes the scroll. Next vision, number 6 of 8. He's going to unwind. We'll do this old school. The scroll is the Word of God. It's not meaning necessarily the Bible or the Torah, but the words of the Lord about judgment. And then his seventh vision, he sees this thing, and they call it an ephah. We would call it a bucket, or a container that holds about 6 gallons of something. And in this 6-gallon bucket, instead of it being water or blood or oil, what's in the 6-gallon bucket? A lady. Lady what?
Wickedness.
Lady wickedness. I mean, if I'm having a dream, that's called a nightmare. Lady wickedness shows up. So I've read the scroll. I'm seeing the bucket. I've got Lady Wickedness coming up. Things are going to get dicey. And I see 4 chariots pulled by these horses. And they're the 4 great spirits to unleash the judgment. The book of Revelation, when you read it, talks about the horses. People want to know, are there animals in heaven? Well, we know they're horses. Judgment and restoration, the 2 great themes, not only of Zephaniah, but of the Word of God. Chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus showed up. Did we do that? Once Joshua accepts the crown, tell him these words from God, commander of heavenly armies. These are the words now of God. Pay attention to a man who is called Branch. Who is Branch?
Jesus.
How do we know that that's Jesus?
It's all in capital.
There are so many other prophecies that we could look to that tell us what Jesus is, but he is called the Righteous Branch. The pre-incarnate Christ was active and is active today, was and is and forever will be. Sometimes people get all tied up about the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. People are even attacking us Christians by saying we don't have one God, we have 3. So how can we call ourselves a monotheistic religion when we say we have 3 gods? No Christian theologian I know says we have 3 gods.
Yeah.
It's 1 God, and this is what fouls us up. We try and say in 3 persons. Well, that's just a linguistic problem. Yeah. It's 1 God in 3 forms.
Yeah.
1 God in 3 capacities. And the God of heaven has at his dispatch a lot more than just his ability to be the Spirit or his ability to be the Christ. He has the cherubim and the seraphim. He has the whole host of heaven and the heavenly armies. Yes?
Yeah.
In chapter 8, after all of this discussion about the problem with man, the trial of Joshua, one thing you should take from that this morning is hope. Because the Bible, in addition to telling us that we have made some mistakes, is saying that Christ has come to set us free from the bondage of guilt.
Yeah, that's right.
Some people, look, this is true today. There are some people that get so distraught over something in the past, they can't go forward.
That's right.
Counseling offices are full of just trying to help somebody let go of whatever it was.
Yeah.
And move forward.
Uh-huh.
And so often the person will say, yes, but I'm no good. Yes, but I've done these things. Okay. So what? Is that going to now ruin the rest of life? Or can we move forward? You know, some people even believe in what's called a deathbed confession. Do you think that's possible? That somebody in their final breaths could say, oh my, I've been so wrong. Lord Jesus, save me. Of course we believe that.
Yeah.
And the only reason we can really say that we believe that he could save them is what he did with me. Thank you, Jesus, this Thanksgiving. So chapter 8 is all about hope. He says, first, I have a jealous desire to be among my people. And I just feel if God has a jealous desire to do something, he's got the power to do it.
Yeah.
He's going to be among his people. Secondly, he says, I will return to Zion and live in the heart of Jerusalem. I don't know how to explain nuclear holocaust. I don't know how to explain the decimation of nuclear fallout and all that stuff. But God is able to do what the word says he's going to do.
Yeah.
Third, elderly men and women will sit in Jerusalem street with staffs in hand because of their old age. So if I've got to make a trip to Israel, I guess I better have a staff, you know. Fourth, this may come as a surprise to the remnant of these people eking out an existence during these harsh days, but what is surprising to you is not surprising to me. Isn't that cool?
Amen.
Dear one, the next time you get all frustrated that you just can't understand something, just sit in peace and say, okay, God is up to something.
Yeah.
I don't understand it. I don't know why it's happening. I don't know what's going on, but I believe in the Lord. It goes on. Chapter 9 is the chapter of Zechariah that would be most quoted probably in New Testament preaching because it's about Jesus coming. The king is coming. Chapter 9, verse 11. Or verse 10, whatever. Look, your king is coming. He is righteous and able to save. He comes seated humbly on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Where do we hear about that again? In the New Testament. So what is prophesied here in Zechariah is fulfilled in Jesus' time. And anybody who's connecting the dots had to be able to see, wow, what was said then is happening now.
Yeah.
In verse 11, as for you, because of the covenant promise I made with you through your ancestor David, a covenant sealed in blood, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pits of death. Where do we read about the blood covenant? Right here. What does Jesus do at the Last Supper? Establishes the blood covenant. This is just amazing. This isn't different. One writer writing a novel that just goes from page to page, you know, fulfilling its own self. This is many writers over many generations, hundreds and thousands of years, proclaiming the truth that happens as God unfolds his plan.
Yeah.
Chapter 11 reveals the price of a slave. I thought this was really something because in Exodus chapter 21, you don't need to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 1, we talk about the price of a slave. And in Matthew 26, we talk about the price of a slave. And we know about Judas, and what was Judas's price to the Pharisees? 30 shekels of silver. It was the same in Exodus, the same in every other case. You see, the price of a slave, 30 shekels. They had to have some valuation. They had to have a system of knowing what something was worth. And in that economy, a thing was oftentimes a human person. It was a slave. Oftentimes that slave had been a slave by being conquered, right? There'd been some war, somebody had conquered somebody, and now you're the slave, and you have certain value to me, and I may need some horses or some oxen, and I got too many slaves, so, you know, that's how this whole system was created. Chapter 11, verse 12. They took 30 pieces of silver, the price set as my wages. The price, that's what they were trying to make a deal with for the life of the prophet Zechariah. He didn't think kindly to that, nor did the Lord. So chapter 12, verse 3, on that day. Verse 4, on that day. Verse 6, on that day. Verse 8, when that day comes. Verse 9, on that day. Verse 11, on that day. Do you get the idea that that day is pretty important? Amen. We'd read about it earlier in the earlier prophet. Chapter 13, verse 1, a day is coming. Verse 3, on that day. Or that's the end of 2, I'm sorry. On that day. Verse 4, on that day. Chapter 14, verse 1, pay attention. The day of the eternal is coming. A day of judgment. Now, I realize that for a lot of you that have been trying to follow what I'm saying out of the Voice translation, and you're reading in a different translation, and I keep using the word the eternal, talking about God. And the reason is the editor of this translation wanted to more correctly identify the nature of the God who was speaking. So if we just had God every time, it would confuse. It's like using the word love. And it's not true that we love God the same way we love our dog. So the word love needs some interpretation. You with me? What these editors wanted us to understand is that when God is talking about his eternal nature, let's call him the eternal. Are you with me on that? When he's talking about the commander of the heavenly armies, it reads that's a long phrase. He could have just said God, but he's talking about that nature of God, the commander of heavenly armies. And I think, again, what you and I suffer from is short-sightedness. We see what's happening to us right now, right this minute. Am I comfortable? Am I hot? Am I cold? Is my leg gone to sleep? Am I bored? The message is God is eternal. Yeah. He's not a temporary God. If anyone is temporary, it would be us. Yeah. At least in this form. So in the understanding of judgment, when he's talking about on that day, over and over and over, it should be building your hope, because this isn't the state we're going to live in eternally.
That's right.
Amen. You can't build a house strong enough, right? Jesus is going to come. He's going to resurrect us. This body is going to go to the ashes and dust, or there's going to be a terrific exchange, and I don't know how that works. When we are, the Bible says, and then those of us who remain will be caught up with him in the air.
Yeah.
Now, does that mean we're caught up in this physical body, or does it mean we're immediately given our new spiritual body? Look, I don't know. All I know is that God is eternal, and he wants us to know that we're going to live with him eternally.
Amen.
Chapter 14 of the book is all about the final battle. You can go and you can read about how it all ends, and then you can say, what did I just read? What does that mean? How is that all going to play out? And it's fun to do. It's fun to spread out 6 different Bibles and commentaries and try and match up all the dates and understand everything. But isn't what God trying to say to us is, he's in charge. He knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. And he simply wants us to come and be with him. Right? You say, oh, well, I'm guilty. I'm a screw up. I don't deserve you. And Jesus stands and says, I love you. And we again try and, I mean, sometimes I think we're accusing our own selves. We don't even need the devil. We can stand there and have a field day with God about what messed up we are. That's not looking to the future, is it?
No.
That's just looking back over whatever it was. Jesus Christ is more, if this is a proper way to say it, he is more than just a Savior.
Yeah.
He's your Lord. He wants to lead you through eternity. How about this? There's a book that was written years ago called Angels on Assignment. And the whole idea that this is a temporary time. In the future, we're going to be on assignment. Who knows what galaxies we're going to roam? I don't even know if that's right. But I would like you to enter this Thanksgiving season being really thankful. Because God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to your court and said to the devil, there's no more guilt because I've made him guiltless. There's no more dirt because I've cleaned him up. Doesn't matter what mistakes they've made, I'm their king. Lord, we thank you for this message. You say it in so many different ways through the scriptures, but I guess that's because we've got minds of concrete sometime, and we just need to hear it over and over. So today, Father, would you just tell your people again, I love you. Would you just remind them that you care for them more than they comprehend? You care for them more than they obviously care for themselves. So help us, Lord, to get the message. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, he let my people go. Hey, I got more good news, folks, for some of you. For the chosen. This is Nacho Sunday. If you can get there before Levi Hobson, you've been fast. Okay, you're dismissed.